Welcome to the City Church Podcast. We hope that you will be abundantly blessed by this message. If you would like to find out more about the city, please log on to our website, www.thecity.sg.
All right, morning. Today, so I'm going to be closing out this Advent series that we've been on about these themes that go through the Advent time, hope, peace, and I'd like to start by sharing a story today. So we just finished youth camp. Yes, youth camp is great. We just finished youth camp last Wednesday. I remember correctly. Yes. And youth camp is just an amazing time, man. I mean, if you grew up in youth ministry, you've been to youth camp, it's just amazing. And I think there's just this one small kind of moment that we had in camp that I wanted to share. There's a lot of amazing things, which I would love to share with you on some occasion, but just this little snippet, okay? So there was this session, Jason came to speak for us. It was very nice. He was my youth pastor growing up. And he gave a word, and then there was this like really powerful time of like response, and the youth were all like, you know, encountering God, just having these moments with the Lord. And you know, we thought it would be like pretty important to kind of talk about, you know, like aftercare, you know, talk about like, you know, what happened, help them to reflect about, you know, what's God doing, you know, inside of there. So we split, right, like boys, girls, and then the girls were like upstairs or the chalet. And then the boys downstairs. Then we sat down. Then we were like, and then we were like, okay, we're supposed to start discussing. But then we were waiting for one boy. And then while waiting, it was a very big change of tone from like super serious stuff. Have you all played with those bomb bags before? It's like a little plastic thing. Then you pop the sachet inside. Then you will. Then after a while, bam! Play before. No, no, no. Go SKP, have. Yes, Zach, yes. And so while waiting, we were like, okay, and this is like day two of the camp, okay? So, and then, you know, in the camp, we were like, there's some pretty new kids and all, so it's still a bit like, you know, not really like super warm yet, right? But we were like, while waiting, like, hey, just play game, So we popped the sachet, and then we started like throwing it around, and like, okay, the sachet is like, you know, it's a bomb bag, right? And then it has like photo of like, planes and guns and everything on it and all, right? But the moment we start throwing around, right, we all we all just started giggling super high pitch and like what and for some reason all very afraid of the thing. And we just like started hitting around and it just became this thing, right? Where like we were just all having a great time regardless of age. And after that, like I tell you, like even when we were reflecting like past camp, right? There was just something about that moment that just like broke something, right? And then after that with the boys and all that, it was just this like kind of camaraderie over giggling over a bomb bag. Don't ask me to explain it, right? But you know, insignificant or lighthearted as that moment was, you know, it felt like something changed, and I would describe it as like just a moment of joy, right? It's just gleeful, lighthearted, innocent joy that we just like experience together. And I wonder how many of us have experienced moments of joy in our lives, right? Recently, not so recently, maybe on a vacation, right? Maybe spending time with a loved one, a moment where just everything just seems to be perfect, right? The sun, you know, it's just shining, golden rays, just soaking it all up on your skin. The air is perfectly crisp, but not dry. And you know, maybe, you know, a moment like that, maybe it's just like a milestone in your life that you celebrated in solitude. That's great. Or you celebrated with like every person that you care about. Maybe a moment of relational connection where you're just sitting across someone at a dinner table, your heart laid bare, honest, and connecting. Maybe a moment like that, right? A moment of joy that you just experienced that. But maybe you, on the other hand, you know, can't remember the last time you had a moment that you experienced joy like that. maybe you've been through a grueling time, circumstances, and you're just like, I'm just trying to keep my head afloat. I'm just trying to survive. Can't even think about this joy thing. Maybe the word even kind of subconsciously stirs up a kind of scoff within you, right? Like, joy, what? And it almost seems to suggest some sort of like phony, forced positivity kind of thing that's just reserved for the sentimental. Well, wherever we find ourselves this morning, I believe that this Advent season that God is inviting us to a life of joy. It is not a forced, fragile kind of joy, but it's robust and mature. And so today I'm going to talk about rumors of God joy. And before we get and jump right into it, I am going to pray. And I just want to invite us to just bow our heads, pray in this moment. I think even as I was just standing there worshiping in that time, I couldn't help but be really moved by just how kind God is. God, you are so kind. And if you humor me, as we just stay in this posture for a while, I want to invite you to first, you know, just kind of answer this question reflectively. You know, are you a joyful person? Would you describe yourself as a joyful person? Deeper than maybe the layers of what you project to people or any kind of appearance that you try and keep up. Are you a joyful person? Do you experience a deep inner sense of joy? And the next thing I want to invite us to is to picture God. Picture God the Father in front of you. As you picture him, is he near? Or is he some distance away? Is he present with you? Does he seem busy, distracted? Does he seem angry? Or does he seem happy, joyful? Father, I thank you that whatever state we come in today, God, that your kindness is bountiful, your kindness is overflowing. God, I thank you that for each one of us, God, you want to show us who you are. You want to show us where you've been in our lives, God. You want to show us your kindness, God, and your faithfulness. And we pray that even as we go through the passage, even as we incline our ears, our eyes to you, God, that we would leave this place, God, with a revelation of your kindness, of your goodness. Thank you for your presence and your nearness. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I think we can start by admitting that joy is pretty hard to define. Right? Is it a feeling? Is it an emotion? Is it like a zen kind of like state? Is it happiness? State of mind? Is it kind of like some level that you achieve from being like really stoic? What is joy, right? You know, I believe that as we look into scripture, we find that joy is a lot of things, right? Okay, it's a condition of the heart, it's a posture of the soul. Dallas Willard says, joy is not the mere sensation of pleasure. It is a pervasive, constant, and unending sense of well-being that flows from peace, righteousness, hope, a bunch of stuff that we've been talking about. And true joy is robust. Right, it's not a flaky thing, it's robust, it's substantial. Even including outright hilarity, that's good news. I think when we try and define joy, we find ourselves including in our definition more than excluding. right? In scriptures, joy is actually very much described as pleasure. Not just as a pleasure or some form of pleasure, but as the pleasure, right? The highest form of pleasure. In probably a familiar passage in Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life." This is a Psalm of David. "In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We see two descriptions of the same thing, right? Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. So you might say that joy is significantly like pleasure, but it surpasses it. In the New Testament, Jesus drew a lot of analogies about joy, of the excitement of discovering a priceless treasure in the land, of being invited to a great, beautiful wedding banquet, the joy of a shepherd finding a lost sheep, the joy of a lost son returning to a father. These pleasures, delights, happiness point us towards this idea of joy. Experiencing joy is like these, but better than. The Hebrew word for joy, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce it, but it's there, is used to describe, this word is used to describe joy in God, right? But the same word is also used to describe romantic delight, right? In a betrothal. The pleasure of marriage, consummation, the pleasure of work, of wealth, the enjoyment of all these things under the blessing of God, right? You would say wholesome things, okay? All of these things like kind of like subsumed under joy, but joy is still this like pinnacle that's over it. C.S. Lewis says that, you know, is, you know, there's all these things included, but joy has to have that stab, that pang, that kind of like longing within, right? And I'll get to more about like this longing in a couple of minutes. But I want to quote Pastor Andre from a sermon that he preached like some time back. That says that joy is so much more than happiness, but it's not any less. Right? Like I think a lot of, if you listen to some sermons about joy and all, there's often a distinction that joy is not happiness, right? Happiness is like circumstantial, fleeting. Joy is eternal and it's in inner. Or maybe a bit of a false dichotomy, right? I believe that when we are joyful people, we are happy, right? We are excited, we are full of laughter, we are full of fun. Just gonna disclaimer that this is a, personally, joy is a real stretch area for me to be preaching about. Because don't let the shirt fool you, I'm quite like muted, if you know me. So help me out here, okay? Yeah. Joy includes happiness, excitement, laughter, and it's, but the best part of it is it's more than that. It's not temporal, it's not fleeting, it's eternal and it's everlasting. Doesn't joy sound good?
Yeah.
Sound wonderful? All right, turn to your neighbor and say, "Let's go for joy. Let's go." All right. That's what I never say. He said Gen Z lingo that he don't want to do.
Let's go.
Hey. Okay, so joy sounds great, right? But let's step on a break for a minute. And I think we can acknowledge something maybe sobering. Is that it's hard to be joyful. I mean, I don't know about you, right? But I find it hard to be joyful. And, you know, if you found yourself today feeling a very glaring lack of joy in your life, go easy on yourself, right? Take heart, take a breath. It's not easy to be joyful, right? There are a lot of things working against our joy. Well, firstly, I think it's so much easier to be negative. Some scientists say that we are, a part of us is wired for negativity. It takes, it's almost instantaneous or a couple of seconds for a negative experience to imprint in our memory. But for a positive one, it takes like 12 seconds and up, right? Negativity bias. We think of this like season and holiday, Christmas, it's like joyful and all that kind of stuff, right? But you know that the term Christmas depression, holiday depression is a thing, right? We can go through a season like that and yet feel cripplingly sad and alone. Lack of joy. Any like really neurotic people here? So on the staff team, we were like talking about this like big five personality kind of stuff, right? And then we realized that, most of us are like, neuroticism is like, it's high up there, man. Yeah, and then one person on staff, oh, I cannot reveal the gender. One person on staff, his or her neuroticism is like 2%. You can guess who. Anyway. You can guess, yeah, okay.
I wasn't there yet.
Yeah. Okay, anyway, depending on, you know, our upbringing and all that kind of stuff, right, not all of us have this kind of, like, natural positivity. Maybe we haven't even experienced, like, joy, celebration, just affirmation and these things, like, modeled for us, right? Some of us struggle when people sing happy birthday to us.
Really?
No? I just like, I don't know what to do. I like, okay, thanks. Okay lah, just me lah. Some of us struggle when people pay you a compliment. Okay, it's you, just me. Alright, okay lah, I think we can have the band. And then, we are good lah. Okay, but it's so much easier to be negative. On top of that, we have the flesh, the world, the devil, warring against us, warring against our joy. But I think another thing, you know, beyond negativity is that there seems to be just a growing sense of cynicism, right, in our life, in our culture, in our world. You know, we've seen failure after failure of leaders, both spiritual, both in the public square. Sometimes we almost take on this view of authority, with this sense of suspicion. Sometimes we view people with passion, with suspicion, contempt, almost. You know, when you look at the trend of like humor amongst millennials, Gen Z, like memes and all that kind of stuff, right? It's like, it's so jaded. You know, it's like, it's dark, it's tired humor. Not all, okay, there's some stuff that's very wholesome and very nice. but it's like so hopeless, you know, on like the landscape of systems, you know, that are corrupt, politics, cultural dynamics, relationships, and all these things. Sometimes we even reach a place of cynicism that masks itself as being cleverly critical and unimpressed. You see someone being really passionate about something that you like, you don't so into. Yeah, right? We confuse being critical with maturity. Just the other day, someone told me that they wanted to record like this like attendant person in the MRT. Right, and immediately my mind went like, what did the person do? They probably did something creepy, they probably were rude, they probably were like something like that, right? And then the person said like, oh no, the person was like just greeting people really well and being like a super good like attendant there. Yes, so negativity, cynicism, all of that, me again. And how many of you know that it's incredibly hard to be joyful when your heart is stuck in cynicism? And stuck in this place of like contempt, of distrust. Again, some of us have maybe been through so many hurts, right? Years of disappointment, betrayal, that if we're being honest, the notion of being joyful feels almost dishonest. Like a kind of toxic positivity where, you know, anger and sadness that's genuinely felt seems repressed, right, in this picture of joy. And yet the Bible says, you know, rejoice always, I say again, rejoice. Yet in the face of pain, suffering that maybe some of us have went through, it feels dismissive, feels a lot like spiritual bypassing, right, which is to bypass, right, all of that real pain, all of that real, like, need for healing with some spiritual maxim or some sort of platitude. But is this the joy that God intends for us to have? I believe that as we look at a key part of the Christmas story in our teaching today, we can have a clue on what our joy is meant to be, what our joy is meant to be founded in. A joy that's robust and not flimsy, a joy that is anchored and not flaky. Sound good? Let's go to the climax of the passage, and I think that starts in verse 8 in the passage, right? And it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, some scholars say that these shepherds and the sheep that they were tending to in the region of Bethlehem were actually sheep that were meant for sacrifice at the Passover. Right, so you imagine that these, and that's why they need to be watched over carefully, right? So you imagine these shepherds are looking over these sheep that are meant for the Passover, which, if you know, is like a super significant festival that's all about remembrance, right, of like God and his deliverance of the people of Israel, but it's also kind of looking forward to the Messiah, right? So looking forward to the eventual deliverance of the people. So put yourself in the shoes of the shepherd for a moment and like, okay, that's your mind space, right? As you look over the sheep, thinking about those things. And then the next verse, in verse 9, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, I think a bit similar to like that Zechariah story from last week, right? That said, no word from God for Israel for like 400 years, right? It's been a while, right? And they are filled with this fear and awe. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So they fear, but the angel says, hey, I bring you good news. Now the word good news here is this word. I wrote like the, what's it called?
Evangelion.
Yes, Evangelion. Okay, which means is where we derive the word like evangelism from. But it, really the word means gospel. Right, that was translated to gospel, that was translated to glad tidings, right? I think a lot of times when we think of the gospel, we think of like sin, sacrifice, atonement, like the bloody cross and all that kind of stuff, right? But we forget that, hey, the gospel is good news primarily, right? This word is used to describe when in the past they would go from like city to city to proclaim that a new ruler is born, right? It's this joyful proclamation that like there's a new king that's born to rule. And that word there that says, right, it's good news of great joy, right? This word great is the word in Greek called megas, which is, as you would imagine, mega, right? It's literally mega joy, right? This is the proclamation that's being like made here. Good news of mega joy. And it says, this is not just joy for certain people, of certain class, of certain of certain wealth, of certain anything of the sort, right? But it says it's for all people. And that's good news. That's good news for all of us, right? It's for all people. In verse 11, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In other translations, it's Christ as in the Messiah. So now, go back to thinking about the shepherd, right? When you're thinking about the Passover, when you're thinking about like the coming Messiah, that the Messiah is supposed to come, this narrative of deliverance and all that. And the angel appears and goes, hey, he's here. He's born this day. This day the Messiah is here. Okay, I don't know, we read the story and we're like, yeah, we know. Like, we get it, right? But imagine for a second that in your entire culture, right, the way you perceive time, I think Pastor Andre talked about, I think I stole his slide, from this two, like, the timeline thing. It's the age, the old age and the new age. Yeah, there we go. Right. And so to the shepherds, right, in their mind, right, this is the representation of the age, right? The old age, which is the current one, and then the age which is to come, where the Messiah comes and he brings about his rule, brings about his reign. So that's big. To them, that's really good news, right? Is that the Messiah is here, he's gonna deliver us from under the autonomy and the rule of the Romans. He's gonna deliver us and he's gonna bring all of the world into this utopian union. He's going to bring all of the world, right? Redeem all of creation. In Romans, it says that all creation is groaning for this day. All creation is groaning for this great wedding, this great consummation of all things. So this is great news, right? But it came in a surprising way, right? Because as we have talked about this idea a bunch of times, right? It's now but not yet, right? The age is now, but it's not yet, right? And so we find ourselves, maybe like the shepherds, right? Going like, oh, I thought he's here, right? Why hasn't anything changed drastically? Why hasn't anything changed dramatically? I think Sienny also preached basically, you know, now but not yet, right? This idea of, next slide, that we are in that middle space there, right? Between the first and the second advent, you know, where Jesus has come. And in his coming, in his life, he has kind of dragged the age which is to come into this one, right? He has given us and he's made a way, he has made a way for us to have access to the realities of the kingdom which is to come. See, the advent is less about the first coming and more about the second coming. And we exist in between these two advents, right? And this kind of knowledge and this understanding, right, it totally shifts and it informs the meaning of joy to us. This means something to our joy. Fleming Rutledge says, puts it this way, we do not know why God delays so long. We do not know why he so often hides his face. We do not know why so many have to suffer so much with so little apparent meaning. All we know is that there is this rumor, this hope, this expectation that the master of the house is coming back. The first Sunday of Advent is about the second coming, about the promise that against all the evidence, there is a God who cares. The disappointment, brokenness, suffering, pain that characterizes life in this present world is held in this dynamic tension, right? And just pay attention to that word, right? Dynamic tension with a promise of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension, in between two Advents, right, is where the church lives its life. And what does that mean for our joy, right? It means that we don't have to choose between joy or sorrow. In this session, we feel both joy and sorrow. In the midst of our sorrow, we can feel joy because of the work of Jesus, because of this reality that he has pulled from the kingdom and the age which is to come into ours and into our present moment. Right, says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it today. Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10. He says, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And so as opposed to joy just being this like toxic positivity, flaky thing, right, that we need to pretend ourselves into believing, that ignores, you know, the terrible absurdity of life and suffering. This is a real joy. This is a real joy that's rooted in the age which is to come. John Ortberg says, we will not understand God until we understand this about him. God is the happiest being in the universe. Yes, God also knows sorrow. Jesus is remembered, among other things, as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But the sorrow of God, like the anger of God, is his temporary response to a fallen world. That sorrow will be banished forever from his heart on the day the world is set right. Joy is God's basic character. Joy is his eternal destiny. So instead of a joy that ignores reality, that pretends everything is fine and refuses to acknowledge things, the kind of joy that God calls us in, right, is one that is bold. It's one that is courageous. It's a kind of joy that stares pain and suffering right in the eye, knowing that it is temporary. Knowing that it is temporary. And joy is our eternal destiny. Joy need not be tied to external circumstance, but through the Spirit, drawn from God, who is himself the most joyful being in the universe, who calls us to eternal joy and gladness. So do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came to this earth to live a perfect life that you and I were incapable of? Do you believe that he died on the cross for our sins? Do you believe that he's coming again to restore righteousness on this earth, where there will be a new city with a river of healing, of life, love running through? And if yes, then rejoice always. I say again, rejoice. And this is the joy that God calls us to. It's rooted in eschatological hope. Now, if you're wondering that, like, hey, I believe all these things, sure. But I've tried to rejoice, and it doesn't work. Right? Like nothing. I don't feel joy. Right? It still feels heavy, it still feels disappointing, it still feels painful. Why is that, right, when this joy is apparently so promised to me? Well, I think we can take a breath and be easy on ourselves again. And wrap our minds around how joy is it's not just a feeling, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Fruits are cultivated. Many of us imagine joy to be this like immense bam, right? That you just feel like I'm on top of the world, I can do anything. It hits you 100% in one sitting. And I think that God can do that, right? Holy laughter, all that. Have you all? No? Okay. But I think that as part of our spiritual formation, right, joy is this aspect that God calls us to mature in. Right? It's more than a feeling in a moment. Happiness, right, is a feeling in a moment. But joy is this disposition, right? Joy is this posture of heart and of soul that God calls us to cultivate and mature in. Right, it's a bit like, so I injured my leg sometime back. I used to climb a bunch, right? And then I went back to a climbing gym like after like 2 years. And I was like, yeah, I still got this. Then I went to try like doing stuff all. And like in my mind, I'm like, yeah, I know what move to do, the flag and the whatnot kind of stuff, but my body just doesn't do it at all, right? It's like expectation versus reality. It's literally, I know exactly what to do, and then my body just, then I just draw off the wall, and I'm like, okay. But I think it's kind of like that, right? This whole idea of spiritual formation, right, is that you don't just arrive there and like, bam, right? I'm there, I'm totally joyful. And most of the time you leave disappointed because you're like, I thought this was going to work, right? But there's an incremental kind of joy that is developed. There's an incremental kind of joy that's a choice, right? Rick Howe, who's this guy who wrote like a couple of books about joy, he says, this joy that we're talking about here, right, is not the joy of a spiritual novice, but of seasoned saints who, like Paul, have their spiritual sense trained, focused and centered in God, and who can say without hypocrisy that they rejoice in the Lord always. Isn't that a stunning vision? Isn't that can you imagine that vision? Like earlier, like just now, right? At the start, we were like, okay, are you a joyful person? Like, picture yourself as a joyful person. Can you picture yourself as a person that your default is joy, not negativity? Right? Sure, we are human. We go through suffering, we go through trials, we go through weakness, right? But can you imagine that your default is, I'm a person of joy? The sermon doesn't end here, right? Because of course I got the practical stuff. But I think before we go into that, so we've been doing this thing where we invite like members in our community to share their testimonies. And so today we have Mike and Phil, who are going to be sharing their testimony. I think they are stunning examples of what we've been talking about. This is one mic.
Thank you. So this is Mike and this is Phil.
Three mics.
Just to clear that up.
Yeah. Okay, so a quick introduction. Michael, Felicia, people call us Mike and Phil. We actually came to the city, we visited in 2011, I mean, talking about, you know, leaving TPI. But back then, our fellowship group evolved into a church, so we stuck with that. And we made a decision to come here in October 2020, right? So 3 years, it's been a great ride. So I personally love testimonies. I love what we heard the past 2 weeks. One of the reasons I love testimonies is because regardless of theology, God showed up in that person's life. Whether or not you believe God still heals, if God healed, He healed. Yep. Like, sucks to be you. So, we used to do something in our fellowship group called Testimony Tuesday, yeah, where the whole session, everybody would come up and do and share testimonies, and I've always been so blessed by that. And today, I guess we're going to share about our testimony, about something that happened. So, maybe have the first picture up. So, we got married in 2008. Unfortunately, we didn't have David and Jade do PMC for us, so communication wasn't that great. So I wanted to have kids ASAP.
He didn't tell me this prior to getting married.
So I'm full on baby fever till today, not wanting to have babies, but loving to play with babies. So unfortunately, that was a sticking point. But I was like the persistent widow and kept asking, kept badgering. So she gave in and
submitted, right?
She gave in and she got pregnant in June 2009. And this is her in Hong Kong before our baby was meant to be born. And then something happened on February the 2nd.
Yeah, so he brought me to Disneyland, Ocean Park, made me hike up all the hills and everything in this belly. And I was like, wow, that's very tiring. So, yeah, so there was one morning I was about 8 months pregnant, 34 weeks. And then I just felt like, hey, it feels a little bit funny this morning. I woke up early, I made myself a cup of Milo. I was just humming Bob Fitz, you know, you are so faithful. And I was like, it's a bit strange, how come like her leg is here? Never mind, we're going to see the gynae later anyway. So we'll ask the gynae. So then we went to the gynae, and then he was doing his usual checks. And he's like, I can't hear her heart. But maybe it's a heart block. Maybe something's blocking. But you know what, guys? Just go to the hospital now and get it checked out. So we're going to the hospital. Now it's like, hey, I'm quite hungry. I haven't had breakfast. Only had a Milo. I told him, I called the guy. And he said, can I just have breakfast before I go to the hospital? He's like, no, just go now, okay? And I was like, okay. So we went to the hospital. And then they were checking again, you know, just looking, trying to find her heartbeat. And they're like, okay, no, fine. There's no heartbeat. And then just as they were checking and checking, then suddenly I just felt like, that was this gush of blood just came out. So it was like you turn on a tap and the blood just gushes out. And then they're like, then they pulled Mike aside and then they were like, we've lost the baby already, but we had to operate on your wife now. If not, we're going to lose her also. So then he comes along to me. And then what did you say?
So I had to put on my Oscar face and go, hey, Naomi's coming out early. She's going to collect her ampounds. So just go in and we'll see her later.
So this was February 2nd, just before Chinese New Year. I was like, oh, okay. So they wheeled me in and then they did what they had to do. It was an emergency C-section. So then I came into the room. I mean, when I woke up from the operation, right, first thing, and I was like, okay, obviously something happened. Like, okay, but I was like, okay, maybe, you know, like I didn't see the baby and all that. I saw the nurse and I was like, hi. And then they're like, hello. And I was like, where's my baby? And then they're like, we'll let your husband tell you later, okay? And I was like, well, xiao liao, you know, like when they say this kind of stuff, right? It's not like, oh, she's over there, you know, you'll see her soon. Now it's like, okay. And then Mike comes into the room.
Yeah, so at this point, so this is where I take over because it's a blur for her, right? She went under GA and she woke up, the room is empty. What happened was the gynae put me aside and said that we lost the baby in the night, but we need to save your wife now, which is why I had to tell her, hey, because if I told her that baby was gone, I'm pretty sure she would have just went as well.
Yeah, and I told him, I was like, no, so yeah, this was...
Yeah, so I wasn't ready to lose my daughter and my wife on the same day, so I had to tell a white lie. So anyway, I texted my friend, and then what happened was we filled... So we were at Mount A, great hospital, by the way, and they had a chapel. So they brought my daughter... Getting a little bit emo sharing about this, even though it's so long ago. So anyway, we brought my daughter to the chapel, and it's a dead body. 34 weeks, fully formed. I think we have a photo of her. Fully
you
formed.
You want to see it?
No, it's not gory. It's just it's just to show you that she's fully formed. Everything's great. The only thing missing was life. Mm. But the great thing was this. So the community came in. My friend texted, and we got like 30, 40 people in the chapel. And we were all on this finger of God, you know, Jesus culture high, where, all right, we're going to see a miracle today. And to be honest with you, I've never felt tangible faith as much as I felt that day. I really felt that all of us were on this high. We're going to raise this baby. Chinese Asian is going to come in and do this, you know, story about what we're doing. And so we were all praying. And we all really believed that she was going to come back to life. But she didn't. And after the whole like ordeal was over, by evening time, they were saying, I'm sorry, but the body's starting to smell. So we need to close the chapel. And that's when they brought her to the morgue. And so everything's over. I went back into the room. And of course, she knew that by then the baby was gone. And the first thing she said was, I'm so tired, but I'm so afraid to go to sleep because I'm afraid I won't wake up.
Yeah, so I think if I close my eyes, I won't open it again already. Yeah, because it's just
and then
so tired.
Right? Just instinctively, I held her hand and we started singing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Oh. And we felt like, you know, the peace coming in. And this was... February 2nd, 2009. 10. So, and then after that, she had to make a tough call about not holding
the
baby.
Yeah, so they were like, do you want to see her? But I'm like, so I was thinking, well, it's already quite painful, right? So I was like, as long as she's not breathing, I don't want to see her. Yeah. But I think at this point, we were still contending for resurrection. We're Christians, right? You know, we want to believe God for the possible. We will believe God for resurrection. So I spent the first night in hospital. And then second night, our community came over again. So while he was preparing for the funeral and cremation, then I had a bunch of my sisters with me, and they were just all praying. And then we said, like, we will believe all the way until she goes through the fire. You know, and God can do anything right till then. It's just whether he will. So
yeah, so it's tough for me because at this point, I've never had a brush with death. None of my loved ones died. Even my grandparents are still around. The only concept of death I had was when Optimus Prime died in a Transformer movie. It scarred me when I was a child. That was really bad. But so there's no concept. And here I am, you know, dealing with the death of my firstborn. And I still remember that the last thing I really did, I held her in my arms and I fed communion to her. So I broke that wafer and put the blood on the wine on her lips. Tried everything. And I think reality really hit home. Firstly, I've never seen a casket that small. I never knew they had it that size. It looked like it's a messed up sight. They should never have that. Reality hit when we went home. Because when we went home, we went home to an empty crib. You know, we had a baby room ready.
Yep. Her, 34 weeks already, right? 8 months already. It could be any time.
Yeah.
And then I had an emergency C-section. So I was recovering. My body was producing milk already. So I'm saying, like, my arms are empty. My heart is broken. I've got all the scars of the battle, but I have no spoils. You know, I have no plunder. So it was really tough, like, going home. And then I think I was hysterical the first few moments even. I was telling him, like, go and buy me a baby now. I don't care what you get. Just go find me one, okay? Like, I don't know. Like, just go and somebody who doesn't want a baby, just go and give it to me now. I want a baby in my arms. Because you're just so hysterical, right? You know, you just went through 8 months. And there was no inkling even that anything was amiss, you know? It was a normal pregnancy, normal everything, you know? It was just that day on that fateful morning. Yeah.
Yeah, so unfortunately, we were in our faith stage right now where we didn't really process the grief. We were just thinking about, it's okay, you know, God is still good. He'll restore and all that.
Someone even told me, Jesus bore your griefs so you don't have to carry it. I'm like, well, sounds good, right? So I don't have to grieve, I know. But I think after a while, you really have to grieve. It is a loss. It is a death. So
yeah, so we finally embraced the grief, embraced the hurt. And we went to Israel because we felt that we needed to restore our faith. We were pretty much faithed out.
Healing trip. Yeah, we were like, we're faith out. We're just like, we have no more faith already. You know, like, if there's a God, then I don't know if first of all, I was like, I don't know whether there's a God. Secondly, I don't know whether this God is good because he allowed this to happen, right? So we were really at rock bottom, like, where our faith was. So then we thought, okay, you know what? We're going to go to Israel. Our previous church back then arranged for a trip. We were last minute add-ons. We had to pay extra. But I was just like, let's go to the place where Jesus walked and see whether we can restore our faith. Yeah.
Yeah, and then when we came home to Singapore, that's when the fight starts. This is when, okay, how do we move on from this? And that's when I think it's
so he was in the slump. He was really like, bleh. He was like, he was just, I don't know what you're doing. You were just
my PlayStation.
Okay, he was just, yeah, so he was just like escaping, right? But I was like, okay, God, no, let's, like, so we went to Israel and I was like, it's real, right? Because during the Israel trip, that was when we saw the deserts, they had these orchards, you know. So they were growing persimmons and roses. And they said, these are the best persimmons even, the best roses, because apparently they found a water source from the Temple Mount that flows through the desert. And now they're exporting these persimmons and these roses even. And I'm like, and they said, this is one of the few last prophecies that were fulfilled and is fulfilled in our lifetime. So I'm like, okay, you know, like, God is real. Like, every single prophecy has been fulfilled. And if it takes a while to come to pass, it will come to pass. So I was like, okay. So we came at Singapore. I was like, okay, man, let's do this. Let's fight. God said that, you know, I want you to multiply. You know, he said, no, be fruitful. I want you to blah, 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 all that, right? I was like, okay, so let's do this, God. Let's be fruitful. Let's, you know, so I went into the Bible. I went to search every promise that said, you know, like, he promised over Elizabeth that she will be with child. And then Mary also conceived and all these other barren women as well. Everyone had, they got pregnant, right? So what I did also, I went to speak out and seek out other ladies also who also suffered stillbirths. And then from all that I heard, and then my friends started calling me, oh, I know of someone who also went through this, and now they are, they have two kids. So just to listen to testimonies, I think that's why it's powerful, right? So I went to seek out women who have lost their children and then who have been restored. And there's so many. There's so many. Yeah. So even this lady from our community before, her sister as well went through it. So I was just like, okay, Lord, you've done it for all of these women. You've done it for all of these families. You will do it for me also. So I compiled like 2 pages worth of all these promises that God said, you know, that I will bless you, I'll multiply you. And I just took it like medicine, no? I like read over these verses over myself out loud 3 times a day, like morning, afternoon, night. Not every day, but you know, as much as I could. And I just filled myself with faith, because faith comes by hearing, right? So I just speak it out, you know, and say, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. So I confess, I know, I confess, this is my hope, that you will restore me, that you will bless me. And I called it my spiritual rehabilitation. So every day I'll just read through those verses, and I'm like, God, you are good. God, you said you do this, you did this, no, do as you say. And then I felt God, I felt Holy Spirit say, you will be pregnant again. And I was like, awesome. And I was like, I want 2 this time, okay? I lost 1 baby in February. By end of December, I want 2. I want twins, okay? Restore me doubly. And then Holy Spirit like, look at your body. How to carry 2? I was like, okay, fine, one. At least 1, okay, before end of the year. But then I was like, after I was doing math, I was like, eh, it's March. And then of course, we're trying. And then he will tell you that making our next baby was the most glorious time of his life. Because every day, come on, I was like, come on. Go make a baby. Everything, like, come on,
yes,
let's go.
Yes, man.
And he's like, oh. after a while, he was so scared. You know, he's like, whoa. I was like, the guy needs it 3 times a week, no? But I was like, but why? Double our chances every day.
Yeah,
you know?
Let's do it.
Yeah. Woo-hoo. So he's like, glory. Yeah. So, but then with the doing, then there's the checking, right? So I'll do the pregnancy test. I'm like, well, still not pregnant. Then one day I felt Holy Spirit say, June, you will be pregnant in June. And I was like, Okay. Then this is like March, April. And I was like, well, still so long. Why cannot be May? Why cannot be now? Then I did the math. I was counting. I was like, June? I'm like, oh, come on. It's the exact same gestational period. I'm like, God, don't want to. It'd be so scary, right? That means I'm going to give birth again in February. So I was like, oh, okay, whenever you say June. So then May comes. We're still at it. June comes, we're still at it. And then early June, took the pregnancy test, not pregnant. Mid-June, took the pregnancy test again, still not pregnant. And I was like, God, seriously. And I tell you, God is really never late. It was like end June, like last day of June, and finally took the test and then said pregnant. So yeah, praise God, he's really faithful. And then of course, then the delivery date will be February. So during this time, it's again another fight, right? Now you have to fight the fear of what if it happens again? Because what happened with Naomi was placenta abruptio, so it means the placenta exploded. So that's why the blood was just, it was internal bleeding, and apparently I had to be resuscitated as well. I lost more than 50% of my body's blood. So apparently it's a very high medical chance of recurrence, I think over 30%. So I was like, what if it happens again, right? So now, this next 9-8 months, we have to now fight the fear, yeah.
So, we were expecting to have Rebecca, I think, February 14. Mm. And then so we come 1 year later, it's 2nd of Feb, and it's the anniversary of what happened to Naomi. And we knew it was going to happen. So what we did was just chill out. We went for Mecca's breakfast.
Yeah, we're like, don't talk about it.
Don't think about it. Long story short, February 14, and then the next slide, our daughter was born. This is, and then we realized later that's actually after you lose a child, the next child's got a rainbow child. So this is our rainbow child,
sitting
Rebecca.
Sitting right there, darling.
Who's sitting down there. Finish your PSLE.
Legacy now.
Yeah. So it was a year, literally a year in waiting. And then just a quick one, 15 months after that, we have a next light of our next fight. Boom. That's Gideon on day one. All tubed up because you're in the ICU for 2 weeks. That's another story for another day. But anyway, next slide. Sorry, let's not look at that. It looks like Bane. No picture of Bane there. All right, cool. This is us on Tuesday afternoon. So, and the reason I wanted to put this up was just to show that, you know, we went from literally, and you know, the strange thing was, this is Hong Kong 2023 in December, and the first shot that I showed you with Fel and a belly was Hong Kong 2009 in December. So somehow, stars have aligned, and here we are. So we're just here to say, we learned a couple of things, right? So what we learned during the ordeal, she learned how to do a spiritual rehab. I learned how to really worship in tragedy, in spite of circumstances. It also gave me a lot of perspective on future trials. You know, we've obviously, that was not our first and last trial, but it gives me a lot of perspective, like, as long as it's not life and death, if it involves relationships, money, whatever, it's not that big a deal. And honestly, we're going through a trial literally right now. And we are very thankful that, you know, we have community here to walk with us and to fight this fight of faith with us as well. Then the million-dollar question would be why it happened. And honestly, 14 years later, we have no clue. We're not going to try to explain it theologically. But there are two things we do know. The first thing we know is there is a thief around that is here to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And on that day, the thief really stole our joy, killed our daughter, and destroyed our dreams. It was the worst day of our lives. I have to say, the second truth that I know for sure, we serve a God that restores. And if you look at this photo here, way, way beyond restoration of that day, and we have a rainbow child, Rebecca, and G's with us, and yeah, that's what I would say we've learned.
Yeah, so like Tim said, no, joy is the decision, right? So, Yolo, throughout the fight, we tried to be as joyful as we could, but I think our joy is really made complete when the promise is fulfilled, right? So when Rebecca came, it was really like, oh, this joy, you know, it's like, all right, you know, we fought and we won, we contended. So I think even through this trial, what was really important for us was community. So when he was in his BS, like just phase, right? Just like day and night, night and day, you know, his brothers came alongside and they're like, what's up, man, bro? So they really like just gave it to him, like, wake up, man, and stop this rubbish, you know, there's still... So I think community is really important. And even if you're not in a joyful state now, that's when community is really important. That's when they can, you know, come alongside you and help you be joyful, even when you can't be joyful on your own because of the very pressing, really jealous circumstances, right? Yeah, so I think community is really important. That's what we had. That's what we have here now as well. And I think the City Church is an amazing community. So, and I think together, we really can be very, very joyful together. Yeah, so thank you so much for letting us share our testimony.
Yeah, let's just show Mike a fellow appreciation for sharing that. Just remarkable people. Well, I think they shared some of my points already. But, I mean, just joy, right? Joy even in the face of tragedy. Joy in the face of real palpable grief and sorrow. I want to just cover just a couple of points that I have on how we can go about this process of maturing in joy. The first is practicing the presence of God. Now Philippians 4 verse 4 says, as we read earlier, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Drawing near to God, drawing near to God in prayer, to experience His presence moment by moment, day by day. How many of you have ever felt this, like, you're spending time with God not because you're like a really disciplined and spiritual person. You're spending time with God because you know you need it. You know you need like the presence of God, right? And truly, God is a joyous person. God is the most joyous being in the universe. And Karl Barth says this, right? This triune being and life, the Trinity, is radiant. And what it radiates is joy. And as we spend time with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, making this joy real, making this joy material, right, almost to our emotions, to our soul. We can't control our emotions, but we can make steps to posture ourselves and put ourselves in that place. I love what Mike said about just, you know, discovering this, like, worshipping through tragedy. I think C.S. Lewis says, like, our joy is made complete in the act of praise, right? In that act of praise is the consummation of our joy, Right, that's where it's expressed. Another thing I think we can be intentional with is the discipline of celebration. Now, I know you've never heard this phrase before, it sounds strange, right? Because celebration seems very free and easy and fun. Discipline doesn't seem so much so. But, you know, if you read the Old Testament, God actually commands and instructs his people to celebrate, right? There are like detailed instructions on celebration. There are the festivals. The Passover is one of them, which we talked about, of intentional celebration, right? What does celebration look like? You know, times of feasting, right? Times of gathering with people we love, eating, drinking, and even a spiritual element of celebration, right? Which is gathering around like just thankfulness of what God has done, gathering around thankfulness of who he has shown himself to be. And maybe even for us, you know, as we end this year and we head to the end of the year where it's like gatherings, countdown and all these things, maybe a question is like, how can we be intentional, right? To close the year in like godly celebration. The third one which I wanna emphasize is to curate our thought life. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We don't have control over our emotions, right? Because and really some of us live at the mercy of our emotions and thought patterns. But Karl Barth says this, he says, in our own power, we can close ourselves to joy. We can harden ourselves against it. We can be caught in the rut of life. We can be busy and therefore slothful. We can look upon seriousness, right? Just a lack of joy as something that's dutiful. Or on the basis of disappointments, we can hold on to bitterness. And yeah, we can't control emotions, but we can make steps to correct the way we view life, right? Bitterness, anxiety, unhealthy ways of viewing our past, unhealthy ways of viewing our future. I think earlier this year I started going for counseling, which like strongly recommend, man. Life changing. But I think the one of the biggest thing I took was like really understanding that the way that I think contribute so much to how I feel, right? A lot of times we like, I don't want to deny my feelings because like, you know, that's wrong and stuff. But really after like multiple sessions on, I realized that like the way that I catastrophize, the way that I you know, kind of conjure things in my head gives me like that anxiety and that kind of stuff. And I think like what Fel mentioned, right? That, you know, going to the word of God, going to the promises and the truth of God, right? Three times a day, right? Going at the promises of God, reading it over and over yourself again, replacing the thoughts and all with truth, right? With promises of God. It's how we can curate our thought life. Fourth is to be wary of distractions, of lesser pleasures that end up as substitutes of joy. Jeremiah 2, 11 to 13, I think we're quite familiar with that, the last part of the verses that says like, you know, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, but they turn to broken cisterns. But the earlier part is interesting, right? It says in verse 11, my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, because they have chosen something else than God, right? It's an appalling thing when we choose these substitutes over God who truly satisfies. And the last is to cultivate community, which I think Mike and Phil shared like a bunch about, right? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 talks about how we mourn with those who mourn in their seasons, in their times of mourning. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And what a picture of community, right? And if you're, you know, really in a place of lacking joy today, in this season of your life, I want to really encourage you, man, invest in community. Right? So much of relationships is the way that God forms us. Right? And when we say yes to relationships, you know, be it our spouses, our partner, friends, family, to our belonging in a local church, in a community, we say yes to that formation. Right? That God forms us, you know, when we gather, when we celebrate, when we rejoice with each other over the things that we have to rejoice, when we mourn with each other over the things that we have to mourn for, we're being formed into that joyful person that God desires us to be. In closing, I think as I was preparing and I was praying for today and this moment, I really sense that there are some of us that are just carrying hearts which are really heavy, and there's a bunch of bitterness in there. There's a bunch of pain. There's a bunch of disappointment. And I know it's like pretty ironic to end a sermon about joy in a super somber kind of manner. But I really do feel that God wants to meet us today. And even as we start to incline ourselves to say that, yes, God, I want to go on that journey of spiritual maturity, I think God wants to meet you first. In that place of disappointment, in that place of pain, in that place of loss. I love that quote that I mentioned earlier, that, you know, God is radiating with joy. This is who He is. And I just want to invite us to respond to God today. And maybe, you know, across this room, we can close our eyes, right? And earlier we did this exercise that we were imagining God in front of us. Is He angry? Is he joyful? What's His temperament? You know, but after all that, right, all that's been said, all that's been shared, would you picture God before you and just open up your heart to receive His kindness?